So if you have your Bibles open, Isaiah 61, chapter 61, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. I'm going to end the reading there, but we'll continue on in my message. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank You very much for the word that You have done, that You have given unto us, and the opportunity that we have to learn from it. Father, I thank You for the Spirit which You have given unto us. And I thank You for the Spirit that You have provided unto me in the study of the Word, and then as well now I pray in the preparation and in the delivery of Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be evident unto us this morning as I open to You, as I open to them Your Word. So, Father, might You speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word and this Your servant. I pray it in the precious and the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever had an opportunity where you were talking about somebody and then you found out the person you were talking about was the person you were talking to? Have you ever had that kind of thing happen? Right now, I recognize that in Brimfield you have to be careful because you might not be speaking to the person, but you've got a very high chance that you're speaking to one of their relatives, right? And so I learned quickly to be careful who you talk to and what you say when you're talking to people. Several years ago, we were at my wife's grandparents' funeral, and a person sat down next to Lynette's mom, and she started talking about Lynette's brother. And it wasn't really in real high terms, kind of like, look at that one over there, you know, type thing. And at that time, Lynette's brother's hair was a little bit longer, and and my mother-in-law, she was a sweet mother-in-law, and I really loved her, and we all miss her, but at the same time, she just kind of sat and listened to it, as this lady kind of said all these things about her son that were less than pleasing. Now, I believe the really thing would have been to stand up and say, oh, that's my son, and go over and give him a hug, right? Now, how many of you say that would have been a great thing? That would have really, kind of sealed it for her. But anyways, what we're looking at today in Isaiah chapter 61 is Isaiah's prophetic passage about the coming of Jesus. Now, the reason I say that is because Jesus himself quotes Isaiah chapter 61. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This is where I become a little bit schizophrenic because is it from Luke or is it from Isaiah? But you'll find out that both of them are of the same passage. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Jesus returned to Galilee, actually in verse 14, I guess. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read the scroll. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, for many of us, this doesn't seem to be like that great of a statement. We've got 20/20 hindsight vision and 2,000 years of history to look back on this passage. But to understand what it was like at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was able to do this, would be a completely different understanding. For there's a sense in which it would be as if I were to say, "Tony, come on up here this morning. Here's the scripture." Tony takes the scripture. He turns to Isaiah. He reads it. And then he says, "Guess what, folks? It's all about me." Now, Tony's saying, no, not me. All right. But in essence, that's what Jesus does. Jesus, in essence, says, "Hey, I fulfilled it. I'm here to do it." Now, for most of the people there, there was a sense of which it's kind of like, wait a minute, all right? Either he is being extremely boastful, proud, and audacious in what he's saying, or, isn't this just Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the guy we have grown up with? Our kids played ball with him? Or soccer, whatever they played in those days? But for Jesus to turn back to Isaiah 61 and say, "I have now fulfilled this," is basically to say, and if we get come to our points, indicators pointed to Jesus. Number one, Jesus fulfills prophecy. Isaiah, all the way through it, is speaking about the coming of one who would be the anointed one. All the way through, Isaiah is constantly reminding me there is one who will come, who will be greater than all. One who will come, who will fulfill the promised Messiah that was given unto David and was given by our God. And so as we look at Jesus and his fulfillment of the prophecy here, we see that Jesus takes the scroll, unrolls it, reads this passage, and then says, "Today, it's fulfilled in your hearing." And look at verse 22. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. So you begin asking the question, well, who is this Jesus? And all throughout the scriptures, that's the constant debate throughout the Gospels. Who is this one who calls himself Jesus? Is he truly the Messiah, the one sent by God? Or is he just a prophet, like Elijah? So we see that as we look here in Luke, Jesus comes to fulfill the prophecy written by Isaiah in Isaiah 61 and says it is now fulfilled. Throughout the New Testament, the scriptures are constantly reminding us that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled the promise of the Messiah who would come. Here, Jesus makes that declaration. That he has fulfilled the prophecies in the Gospels. Jesus is the one who has said, "I've fulfilled it. It's done. That's me." And even in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, it is often written, God fulfilled his promises in Jesus. And so we do see Jesus is the one who was promised of God. And here in Isaiah chapter 61 or in Luke chapter 4, whichever passage we look at, we again see the prophecy of the one who would be coming. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Now, It's interesting, as we look at that passage and we look at that phrase, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, as Isaiah wrote it, was Isaiah speaking of the one who would come? In other words, the Spirit of the Lord will be on him? Or is Isaiah making a declaration of himself? The Spirit of the Lord is on Isaiah. For Jesus takes the passage and says, here, this is speaking about me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And so we ask ourselves, who is the one then that is anointed of the Spirit? Who is the one that God's Spirit has come upon? And we have to say, was it Jesus? How many want to vote Jesus? Okay? How many want to say Isaiah? How many of you want to say me? Or is there not a sense in which throughout the New Testament, the understanding of the anointing, now we can talk about the anointed one is Jesus, but there is not a sense, is there not a sense throughout the New Testament that as the Spirit of God comes upon you, you are anointed of God by the Spirit? For the Scriptures do speak of God's anointing by His Spirit. All who believe, all who know Him, all who have come to faith. And so there is a sense in which when we look at the anointing of Jesus, as the Spirit of God is on me because the Lord has anointed me, we look at the reality that yes, that was fulfilled in Christ. But there is a sense in which I would pray that this morning as I proclaim the truth of God that the anointing is upon me. That God's Spirit has anointed me to proclaim the message. And that the Spirit of God falls upon you as the Spirit of God directs you. For truly God has anointed us to now take forth the message that He's given unto Jesus and through Jesus and now unto us. And so Jesus fulfills the prophecy, but secondly we see Jesus is the one who came to proclaim good news. Notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. And what has He anointed me to do? Preach the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and to comfort all who mourn, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty. And so as we see the fact that as Jesus has come and He picks up the scroll, you'll look at it if you do your life group thing, if you do it on your devotions on your own, or if you do it as a group, you will look in more detail to this because Jesus doesn't exactly quote it 100%. You can go back and figure out what does He leave out, what does He do. But as you see it, we begin to see, and as we look at the passage, we begin to see that if Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecy of God, what does Jesus fulfill the prophecy of God to do? And we can ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus come? Go to John 10. I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. All right? You can go to Luke 19. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we see throughout Scripture, you can go to John 6. All right? I have come that all who would believe in me would be redeemed by my Father. So you can see there's all kinds of places where Jesus talks about why He came. I have come. And here we see Jesus begins by saying, I have come to preach the good news to the poor. And so we begin to see what Jesus was sent to do. And all right, as we have the list down here, to proclaim the good news, to set free the captives, to comfort those who mourn, and to bestow gladness, we begin to see what Jesus' ministry entailed. And it begins with the idea of the proclamation of the good news. Jesus was sent to proclaim. Jesus was sent to tell us about the good news. Jesus was coming to fulfill and to complete the work of God. And so as Jesus came to proclaim the good news, so also we are the ones who are also to proclaim the good news that Jesus has given to us. It is called the gospel. That Jesus Christ came, bore the burden of our sin upon the cross so that we, through faith in Him, can be forgiven and redeemed and brought back into a relationship with God. That is the message that we are sent to proclaim. And as well, to release and set free the prisoners. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And so as Jesus continues to do His ministry, so also He desires to do His ministry through us now. And so if that was the reason why Jesus came, then we ask the question, why are we sent to do? We see we are sent to also fulfill the calling that God had given unto Jesus in proclaiming the good news, in setting free the ones who are in bondage, and in comforting those who mourn, and as well in bestowing God's mercy and God's grace. If you go back to Isaiah 51, and bestowing God's a crown of beauty of ashes instead of ashes upon them. I'll get to that in just a moment as we get to my last point. So we see here that Jesus came to proclaim the good news. But the question, thirdly, we want to look at is, who did He come to proclaim it to? Now, Jeanine, go ahead and put all the points up, because I'm going to go back and forth between these two. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel to whom? Well, here it says to proclaim the good news unto the poor. All right, to set free those who are brokenhearted, the captives, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I want to go over this because this is what I've wrestled with all week, and I should have probably put it all on one slide, but I didn't. There are those who would look at this message and they would say, who are we responsible to reach? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive. And there are those in our world who have basically taken on that responsibility, and they said, our message is to the lowly, to the broken, to the poor. And they see it as a social message. Our job is to set free those who are held captive. And they utilize this passage of Jesus to say the mission of the church is to set captives free. It was picked up back in the 70s and the 80s by a guy by the name, I believe it is Gutierrez, and it was used to promote the idea of liberation theology. That what God desires the church to do is to set free those people who are oppressed. And so they began seeing the church's ministry as socially setting free those who are oppressed. And anything that oppresses people is what needs to be, they need to be released from. So if they're under financial bondage and they need to be under financial oppression, how do we set them free? Well, we have them, help them out, give them money. If they're under, all right, oppression from a dictator regime, how do we help them out? Well, we set them free. And so they take this and they see the gospel as what I would call a social gospel. Our job is to go out there and set people free. But I want to go back, you didn't go back to the previous list. I want to go back to say, well, wait a minute. How do we set people free? By proclaiming the gospel. By letting them know that they can be set free from the power of Satan in their lives and the sin that oppresses them. For you see, here's my point, and I know that I'm gonna get... For a long time, conservatives have looked at this list. And we say our job is just to proclaim the gospel. Set people free. The gospel is what Jesus came to proclaim. The good news is what we're here to do. There are other people, go to my second list, Janine, who would say, well, wait a minute, we're supposed to help the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, those who are mourning. Now, let me try to get very practical without... I'm even going to step down here, okay? If you see the gospel as the first one, to proclaim the gospel, to set captives free, then you maybe want to vote for Trump. Because you're going to say, wait a minute, that's what we're for. Our job is to do this. If your job, if you see the second one as a social gospel, then Bernie's your man. Do you see my... Like I say, I'm down here because I don't want to make this a political message, but I do want to make it an application in the way that you view it, because there is a sense in which at times when people looked at this and they said, well, wait a minute, our job is to set free the oppressed. And who's the oppressor? And others say, no, wait a minute, our message is just to proclaim the gospel. Now, how do I work these two out? Let me begin with this. I'm going to do this right in my message, just the way I did it. What did God send Jesus to do? According to Isaiah 61, to proclaim the good news. Amen? And to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came to bear our atonement. But who are the ones that we need to proclaim the message to? The ones who are poor, brokenhearted, oppressed, the ones who mourn. And so as we study this, we begin seeing the fact that Jesus came, yes, to set captives free. But he also did it to bring the message into those who are poor and brokenhearted. Now, it's in your notes to do in your small groups and your life groups, and you can do it as your own. But the question is, let me ask you the question. Are these to be literally taken or spiritually taken? Or somehow both? Is our ministry to be a ministry literally unto the poor? And back to Isaiah 58, we'll answer that question. Is our ministry literally to be unto those who are find themselves under oppression? I'm going to continue on my train of thought here. Again, I'll step down. Because I believe that if things continue within the church, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I do believe that there are many people, there's a sense in which there are those of us who would say, how can you be a Christian, okay, and vote a certain way? Leave it general, how's that? But there are others who would say, I would say, how can you be a Christian and vote a certain way when they're in favor of abortion and gay rights and gay marriage and all those types of things? How can you be in favor of that? I believe there will come a time 20 years from now when they will say, how can you be a Christian and vote that way? Because you don't care about the poor. You don't care about the oppressed. You don't care about the people who are brokenhearted and are mourning. You don't care about the immigrants. You don't care about people. And Jesus did. So you see, when we look at this passage from Isaiah 61 and the ministry of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, where's Jesus in all of this? Because Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, the good news, unto the poor, brokenhearted, and oppressed. And so somehow, I believe it's within the church that both of these ideas are merged in the ministry of the church. We are called to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the people who are broken and poor and oppressed by their sin. And so the true ministry of the good news is to go to all people. Because let me ask you, who here is not a sinner? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Jesus also talks about those who are find themselves bound to sin. Jesus also went around releasing those from the demonic oppression that they found themselves under. In fact, if you had your Bible open to Luke chapter 4, jump down with me to verse 42. Actually, I'm going to pick it up, verse 40, I guess. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was and tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so again here we see, what did Jesus do? He came and he ministered to the needs of the people. But as the people came, they said, come on, Jesus, don't leave. Keep doing it. Come on, we need more. We got more people. This isn't everybody, man. Only half the town's come out. We got still the other half to cover. But Jesus as well said, no, I've got to go. I've got other towns to reach. And so we asked ourselves, what are we to do if we're to be doing the work of Jesus? We are to proclaim the good news to the poor, brokenhearted, and oppressed. People, as we as a church seek to reach out to others, who do we reach out to? All the poor, brokenhearted, and oppressed. But you see, those who are most receptive to the gospel are those who understand that they're brokenhearted, spiritually poor, don't deserve the gospel, don't even understand it. And yet our mission is to reach them. Let me go to my last point. I've already probably gone far enough and took it further than maybe I should have. Number 4, Jesus brought joy. Now, go back to Isaiah 61. Jesus stops it at the end of verse 2. But we see as well in Luke chapter 4, but also here in Isaiah chapter 61, that he is sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now Isaiah says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus doesn't say that. He edits that part. Because I suppose if you're Jesus, you can do that. But Jesus wasn't treating the Word of God willy-nilly here, saying, well, I'll just choose what I want to say and what I don't want to say. We need to understand that God's judgment is a real judgment. God's judgment is coming. But Jesus came for what purpose? Not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So we understand Jesus' usage of the Scripture here. Be saying the fact that He was the one who would come. That He was the one who would bring the release, set free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now let me jump to the end of verse 2. To comfort all who mourn. You see, a part of the gospel is to bring comfort to those who do not understand the good news. And to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. How many of you have heard the song by Crystal Lewis? He brings beauty from ashes, strength from peace, or whatever, from fear. All right? Taken from this passage. Several years ago, my wife and I attended a wedding of a dear friend of ours when we were out in Iowa. They were in their 40s, a couple that we got to become very good friends with. They were in their 40s. He had contracted a severe liver disease. And unfortunately, the husband died. I got it right. They had three children, right, dear? They had three children. Later, I believe it was when we were down here in the ministry, some years later, she met a pastor. That pastor had seven children. They got married and had 10 children. Okay? Now, by the time they got married, the kids were older. So, all right, it wasn't like they had 10 kids all under the age of 3. You know? So, mothers, you can relax a little bit. But the message that they used in the very center of their wedding was this passage, He brings beauty from ashes. Because she saw her life destroyed with the loss of her first husband. But now God had taken the ashes and brought beauty into her life again. And the beauty of the message that we proclaim is that God brings beauty out of ashes. Let's go on as well. All right, like I said, if you know the song, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Instead of mourning, He brings gladness. So when we go through our times of discouragement, of mourning, of ashes, we can look forward to God's time of beauty and gladness. And lastly, it talks about the fact that He brings, all right, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so we recognize that in the good news of the gospel, for those who are in despair, God brings the opportunity of praise. He covers us in a garment of praise rather than a spirit of despair. Now, I don't know about you, but there could be many of us who have gone through times of ashes, times of mourning, times of despair. The beauty that we share together is that Jesus has come to turn our ashes into beauty, take our mourning and give us gladness. Take our despair and lead us into praise. For the good news of the gospel is that when we are poor, God is blessed. When we're brokenhearted, God brings healing. When we come before God as captives, we're set free from the power of sin, then we know what it is to be truly free. And then we are able to bring honor unto God. And look at the end of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of His splendor. It's all for Him.